One major argument against the theory of evolution is that every major and minor system within an organism would have to come into existence all at once. For example, the organs and components that make up the circulatory, the respiratory, the digestive system, and all the others would simply have to, could not come into existence piecemeal. They had to be completely functioning all at once. And of course, evolutionary principles don't allow for such an instant creation. An example of this is the human eye. Science, if it was led by common sense, would recognize that sight is so complex that individual parts could never have developed sequentially over millions of years until one day that man simply acquired the ability to see. David tells us in Psalms 139, verse 14, and I'll read it in the NLT, New Living Translation. Speaking to God, he says, "Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it." So when you consider the intricate and the precise parts of the human eye and how they work together, allowing us to see, scientists should also agree with David's inspiring words. And when I started to research this message, I looked up some articles online about the eye, the human eye. And either they've learned a lot more about the eye since I went to school, or perhaps I've forgotten a lot of information, and probably both are correct. And I was somewhat familiar with some of the major parts of the eye, the cornea that helps us to focus incoming light, the colored membrane called the iris that moves to control the amount of light entering the eye, also the pupil and the retina in the back of the eye, and the rods and cones. I remember all those from high school. But I don't remember being taught about the chemical reactions that take place in just a fraction of a second. And science now apparently understands to a much greater degree the process down to even the molecular level that takes place for us to be able to see. Through chemical reactions in the rods and the cones in the eye, a series of electrical impulses travel through the optic nerve directly into the brain. And perhaps the most incredible part of our vision takes place when these signals are then translated back to the brain in the form images. And again, no one with a grain of common sense could look at all these detailed parts and conclude that the eye and our ability to see could be the result of millions of years of fortuitous accidents. So certainly the eye is an amazing part of God's creation, and it's one that we can be thankful for throughout our life. But in the scriptures, Christ makes reference to our eye in a spiritual context, one that brings us a whole new perspective about sight. So let's look this morning at a spiritual lesson involving the eye and our ability to see. So if you would turn back to the book of Luke, and we're going to read a few verses in chapter 11. Luke 11. Now you're probably more familiar with these verses from the book of Matthew, where Christ expressed nearly the same thing when he was speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. And here in Luke, he repeats much of what he said in the Gospel of Matthew. So I'll start at verse 34. Luke 11:34, he says, "The lamp is the body of the eye." And that's a deep statement. It's one that's certainly worth our thinking about carefully when we have time. But this morning, let's explore in more detail Christ's statement about eyesight. So I've entitled this message, "Is Your Eye Spiritually Healthy?" So Christ began with the statement, "The lamp of the body is the eye." Now the word translated lamp can mean either a lamp or a candle. And the word for eye is ophthalmos, from which several modern words related to eye are taken in our modern vernacular: ophthalmologist, optic, and of course several others. And it means primarily the eye, but by extension, in a spiritual sense, it can mean the faculty of knowing. So we might ask the question, does the eye actually serve as a lamp or a light? Well, in a strictly physical sense, we have to say no. A candle or a lamp both emit light using a combustible fuel source. And in the case of the eye, there would seem to be no light being emitted to the outside of the body. Although we may often hear someone say that a person has a twinkle in their eye. But actually, the eye receives light from external sources. And again, the light initiates chemical processes in the retina and conveys electrical impulses through the optic nerve to the brain. So light enters the eye, but from a strictly physical viewpoint, there's no light escaping or being transmitted outside the body. Now, in the second part of verse 34, he says, "Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness." And just as we heard, the New King James Version uses the words good and bad in describing a person's eye. And other versions have slightly different terms. The King James says it this way, "The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when their eye is evil, the body is also full of darkness." So instead of single, other versions use the words simple, sound, or healthy. So does he mean that the eye itself can be good or bad? Now we recognize that the eye can become diseased or damaged in some way, but this is probably not what Christ meant. I think most of us have been in an optometrist's office to have our eyes examined. Part of that test involves a doctor carefully looking at the parts of the eye using a light shining through the eye surface. And then with the lights turned down, the doctor flips through a series of different lenses to measure how well your eye focuses. If the shape of the eye has changed, you may need to have glasses prescribed or contacts to make sure that you can see clearly. There can be diseases that affect the functioning of the eye. As many of us here know, it's not unusual for someone to need corrective lenses or even surgery to repair the functioning of a person's eyes. And this is especially true as we become older. But again, verse 34 says, "When your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness." So in these two sentences, Christ is not so much comparing the relative biological health of the eye as he is the value or the goodness of the light that's entering the body through the eye. However, to be even more accurate, it's not the eye itself, but the mind, or the eyes of the mind, you could say, which ultimately have control of the sight process. The visual images that come into the eye are ultimately sent to the brain. And in most cases, we make a conscious decision at what we're going to look at. And of course, in some cases, we don't know what we're going to see before we look that way. But Christ would seem here to be symbolically using our eyes to make an important point. What is coming in through the eye affects the whole body, either in a good or beneficial way, or to our detriment. So Christ is really giving us an important commentary about the mind and ultimately the heart being here represented symbolically by the eye itself. You could say that the eye is the window into the body, but also it's the window into our mind. And he goes on in verse 35 to give us a critical warning. He says, "Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness." And that's a critical warning for us. Take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. So how can light be darkness? It would seem that Christ is warning that we need to exercise control over the light that enters into our sight. In other words, we must be careful to actively control what sights we look at, what we choose to view that ultimately is forwarded into our mind. Now, science tells us how light works that we actually see. It originates from light rays reflecting off of objects, which then find their way into the eye. Now, Christ created all things. He certainly understood the way that visible light works, even though probably in his day, no one grasped that science that was behind that. But again, he warns us, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. He's saying that the content of our sights, of our sight which enters through the eye and is then transmitted and absorbed into our mind, must not be of a certain type. In this case, what he calls darkness. Or you could say that a darkness type. So let's finish Christ's instructions here in Luke 11, verse 36. He says, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. So we need to strive to have our minds full of light. And by the same token, we must work to exclude anything that leads to darkness. But what exactly did Christ mean when he spoke of darkness? Well, the reference to darkness can refer to several things. In fact, a whole sermon can be given on just the word darkness. But let's just notice two scriptures that focus on this meaning in Luke 11, chapter 11. In Acts 26, 18, you don't need to turn there, Christ said this to Paul when he converted him on the road to Damascus. He explained that Paul would be tasked with certain jobs. Acts 26, 18, they would be to open their eyes, speaking of people that Paul would be sent to, primarily later in life, the Gentiles, in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance from those who are sanctified by faith in me. So darkness can refer to Satan and his influence. Now, he also speaks of darkness in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Again, you don't need to turn there. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Paul warns Christians. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? So darkness and light can also refer to lawlessness versus righteousness. Now, Christ knew that we would be living, that we would have to live in this world, which currently is Satan's world, but he wanted us living in the light and kept away from darkness, meaning Satan and his influences. And we can't altogether avoid the sin that's all around us, but we certainly can make godly choices about exposing ourselves to evil. So how do we ensure that we're receiving light? Notice another statement by Christ in the Gospel of John in chapter 8. John chapter 8. John writes in verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So focusing on our attention on Christ and godliness ensures that we're receiving spiritual light. Now, we live in a society that's been in a continual process of rejecting revelation from God. The Bible has been virtually unknown to the current generation that we live in, and it's become progressively darkened as it rejects any truth from God. The people of this world are suffering from darkness as a result of casting off the light that originates and comes from God. And we, on the other hand, must be continually receiving Christ's words, the source of light. Now, David knew this spiritual concept. He writes in 2 Samuel 22, verse 29, 2 Samuel 22, verse 29, he says, for you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. So David recognized in his life that without the light provided by God, that he would eventually fall into darkness. And we don't naturally have this light in us. The natural state of man's heart, apart from God, is not one of goodness. We often hear repeated in society that people are basically good. But is that what God tells us? He seems to contradict that in Jeremiah 17, where he says, a verse that we're familiar with, Jeremiah 17, verse 9, he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So apart from God, the main attribute of a carnal mind is deceit. Man deceives himself and he doesn't recognize it. And we as humans can find a way to justify almost anything that we do. Have we allowed darkness into our lives? If so, God certainly knows about it. Do we strive to remove darkness from our life? Turn to John chapter 3. We'll read a few verses in John 3. John 3, and I'll start in verse 19. John writes, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." So it's interesting that there's such a vehement hatred among many people in this society against God and the Bible. They hate the Bible because it casts light on their lifestyle. It judges and condemns many of the actions that they take in their lives. So the bottom line is this: we need to keep a healthy eye. We need to be sure that it's God's light that we choose to receive. And again, back in Luke 11, verse 36, we read this earlier. Verse 36 said, If then your whole body is full of light, having no dark part, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. So are we confident that there's no part of our life in which darkness can be found? And as Jeremiah tells us, we're naturally good at deceiving ourselves. We'd like to believe that we don't have any sins and that we're free from darkness. And we've all been called out of this world from a state of darkness. We didn't realize it at the time, and it wasn't until God called us and opened our eyes to the light that we came to understand how far off God's way of life was that we really were living. So in the time remaining, I'd like to look briefly at some areas that we need to be careful about that can easily lead us into darkness. Now, I'm sure if you tried, you could find several other examples without too much trouble. But in the interest of time, I've come up with just three areas that we need to be aware of in which we can allow darkness into our lives. The first one I have, I just simply categorize as disobedience. We don't have to go far into God's word before we find examples of lives which were impacted by their eyes that led them into darkness. And it's one that leads the whole world into darkness. So if you would turn back to Genesis 3, verse 15. We're all familiar with this. We have here the original source of darkness, which was Satan. And he used the eyes of our first parents to introduce them to disobedience and sin. Here's what he tells them. "For God knows in the day that you eat of it," this is Genesis 3, verse 5, speaking of the tree of good and evil, he says, "your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So yes, rather than listen and obey a simple command by God, they allowed what appeared pleasant to the eyes to lead them both into sin. Satan was right. Their eyes were opened, but it was not open to wisdom, as he said. Instead, the viewpoint of Satan had entered their minds. By choosing lawlessness, their minds were then open to Satan's way of thinking. The choice to disobey God brought in darkness into their lives. Now, when we make a determined choice to sin, darkness in our life is introduced. Only repentance before God can erase that action. Only choosing to be led by God's Holy Spirit can eliminate darkness and sin that is brought into our mind and our life. Notice what Christ said in Matthew 5, verse 29. Christ said, "If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than if your whole eye, your whole body be cast into hell." So is Christ saying that he wants us to pluck out our eyes? Well, obviously no. But if what we're letting into our mind through the eye leads to darkness and then to sin, then we have to be willing to take some drastic action. Not by removing our eye, but through repentance and by eliminating Satan's influence, which leads us away from God's light. Now, in Revelation 3, verse 18, Christ told the Laodicean church that they had allowed Satan to directly impact their lives. He tells them in Revelation 3, verse 18, again a familiar scripture, he says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." So symbolically, they needed salve for their eyes because the truth about their attitude was not apparent to them. And we need to avoid choosing sin, resisting what may be appealing to our eyes and our senses, but which contradicts God's instructions. Now, a second source of darkness is one that's been multiplied in this age, that of external entertainment, and specifically the entertainment media that has become so pervasive in our society. Now, I like to watch old movies. I think many of us also do that. Now, there's a couple of cable channels that specialize in older movies. And a few weeks ago, I watched a movie from the 1940s that I'd never heard about before. The theme and the action was so different from today's movies. There was no foul language, no cruel or violent action, no gratuitous sex. I found myself thinking that a movie like that would be a total box office flop nowadays. So we have to be much more careful in this age to ensure that we don't get caught up in the darkness of movies and TV shows that are out there at all times. The entertainment industry wants to capture your attention with ever more exciting and mind-blowing visuals. They've built in more violence, more action, more suspense. And certainly it's easy to get hooked on both TV shows and movies if we allow ourselves to do so. For many people, a major way to get out of the daily grind is to go out and see a movie, or more recently, to watch one that's recorded at home. But for a Christian, finding one that's suitable to watch can be a difficult process. There's a rating system for movies and one for TV that supposedly helps you to know what dangers there are in a film's content. But it's really questionable whether those making the ratings have the same values as existed in years past. Their values and ratings seem to change along with societal norm. Now, if you read the definitions of the ratings for PG, PG-13, and the others, I think you'd be surprised about what they say is acceptable for, say, a 13-year-old. Or maybe you wouldn't be surprised. Themes that are commonplace today wouldn't have passed any censors just a few decades ago. In the past couple of years, there have been a series of movies called Twilight, which were about vampires and werewolves. All of these, aimed primarily at teens, were rated PG-13. Another set of movies called The Hunger Games were also rated PG-13. Now, have you ever gone and paid for a movie in a theater, and after watching it for a time, you became uncomfortable with the content? Did you get up and walk out? It might be difficult if you've paid $10 to $15 to get in. But as Christians, we have to be ready to leave anytime that we're exposed to something that's darkness and not acceptable to God. If we stay and view something that's evil, we risk having darkness enter into our mind. A principle that most of us have learned by experience is that a visual sight can stick in your mind for quite a long time. And that's especially true for scenes from a movie or TV. Years after seeing something, you can still recall it vividly. Now, I grew up watching B-rated sci-fi movies. That was my dad's favorite type of movie, along with Westerns. And at least once a month, generally on a Friday evening, we went to a drive-in to see a double feature. Mostly they were the kind of cheesy ones back from the 50s, giant ants, leeches, or the like, which threatened civilizations. And I've always liked sci-fi ever since I was a kid. But a few years ago, I found myself in a motel room on a business trip in Birmingham, Alabama, in advance of a meeting the next day. And I started flipping the channels, and I found a movie that looked like sci-fi. I watched a few minutes, and it started getting somewhat weird. I remember thinking that I should move on, but I hate to admit that I ignored my better judgment. The movie reached a climax with a really weird and distorted creature. All I can say was the scene and the characters were weird. And that image stuck in my mind, and I can still recall it today. Thankfully, it doesn't come to mind very often, but when it does, I still have to shake my head that I let myself and my mind take that in. Now, Satan would love to get your mind full of the darkness that's in his. We've got to be careful we don't expose ourselves to various forms of entertainment that's full of violence, sexual content, various forms of perversion, and even fantasies. It's not only the image and the content of today's media that can be a problem. It's the alternate reality that Satan would like you to escape into. You may know of people that have a hard time separating reality from fantasy. There are people that have seen Star Wars literally hundreds of times. If you can extensively quote the characters in a movie or TV, then you may have passed the point of having balance in the type of entertainment that God expects us to have. There comes a point that constant exposure to fantasy begins to blur our sense of reality. And when entertainment takes on a life of its own, then a Christian life can begin to take a back seat. And darkness at that point has crept into our lives. So we can't allow ourselves to be so exposed to this world's entertainment that the life that God expects us to be living is being impacted. Now, in years past, there was not much more than movies and TV for visual entertainment. But in this age, it's gone quite a bit further. We now have video games and the internet. When I was in my 20s, they came out with a thing called Pong, P-O-N-G. Does anybody remember what Pong was? You hooked it to your TV with a long cord. We thought it was incredible to be able to control a little dot like a tennis ball on your screen. But today, people would laugh at seeing such a thing. The images that are available on video games now have apparently far surpassed what is normally seen on TV. For the young people today, Satan has inspired a whole new way of getting dark images into the mind, and we see the result in their lives. Many of today's teens are hopelessly addicted to various video consoles. In some countries, like South Korea, they even have treatment centers to help people get off that addicted lifestyle. But we've also heard about mass murderers who got their start by feeding their subconscious with all manner of violence, sex, and perversions. If you have a young person in your family, even past teenage, make sure that they're not being swept up into the darkness that goes along with many of those types of games. Now, I know there's probably some type of strictly clean entertainment, maybe golf, baseball, but even this kind of neutral subject can become an all-encompassing addiction. If we allow the images that we absorb from a screen, whether a TV screen, a movie screen, or a handheld gaming device, if they begin to supplant our thoughts, then we're in danger of falling into darkness. Now, I want to mention one more area that can be a source of darkness. I found myself also being affected by it to some degree. And we know that Christ admonished us to watch. He said in Matthew 24, to watch the events of the day so that we can recognize where we are in terms of Bible prophecy. We don't want to be caught unaware as half the virgins in Matthew 25 were. So many of us are diligently watching, especially watching the news. But that also can be a trap if we're not careful. In the past few months, especially after I retired, I started watching news programs in the evening. But I found it's easy to get emotionally involved with what's being reported. There's not much in that area that can be described as positive as well. Most of the news is both frustrating and dark. And I caught myself even yelling at the TV, mainly at commentators who seemed to have no grasp of what they were actually reporting. Now, one occasion I had to get up and go and pray and admit that the news was having a negative effect on my thinking. I've had to make conscious effort to merely be an observer and trying to avoid the emotion that comes from what they report. Now, maybe you don't have that problem, hopefully not, but if you tend to get emotional about the news, you may want to back away a little bit. So in conclusion, we've looked at some important statements from Christ about our eyes, and we recognize that the eye as a physical organ is not a spiritual problem. It's what we're allowing to enter into our heart and mind. We need to be striving to have our lives filled with light that can only come from God, and we need to put out any source of darkness. And we briefly looked at three areas that can pose a danger to us, potentially allowing darkness to enter our lives, the language and the words we are exposed to and would reflect our thinking can be a source of that darkness, the danger that's associated with the entertainment of this age, and the slippery slope of becoming too absorbed in the news. So what should we be allowing to enter our thinking? What spiritually should we focus our eyes on? Well, certainly God and His Word. But let's turn to one more response that Paul would give us to that question. You don't need to go there, but Philippians 4:8, you may have already thought about this scripture during this message. Paul writes, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue and anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And the final scripture is from the Apostle Peter, again a familiar scripture, 1 Peter 2:9. He says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So let's be constantly striving to see that our eye and our whole life is filled with light.